We're going to be studying in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. We'll be studying about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Since it is Palm Sunday, we're going to study what that's all about. As we're getting ready to read those verses, I thought we would prepare ourselves by letting us know what leads up to these events. So Jesus, he's nearing the end of his ministry on earth. He spent about 30 or 33 years on earth, and he spent the last 3 years with his disciples, you know, starting with his baptism with his cousin John the Baptist, and where God came down upon him at that point and started his earthly ministry. And what an amazing event that was to hear God's voice from heaven and to see the Holy Spirit coming down and descend upon him with a dove. What an amazing event that was, just to start things off. The many miracles he did through his ministry, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the sick, the healing of those who had leprosy. He also talked to the adulterous woman, and he also spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, things that weren't usually done by the religious leaders of those days. And that kind of took them by surprise. He also met with Matthew, who was a tax collector, and ate with Zacchaeus in his home. Once again, a sinner, somebody that the Jews didn't associate with, and yet Jesus spent time with them. And those are some of the highlights of some of Jesus' ministry preparing for these events. But there's a lot of events that are in the Gospels that lead up to the final few weeks of Jesus' life. One of them is going to be discussed in our passage tonight, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And that gets everybody really excited. Despite all the other miracles that Jesus was doing, that's one that people had all heard about, Lazarus being raised from the dead. And on his way down from that event, he spent a lot of time with his disciples, and he went up to a mountain to pray. And the Mount of Transfiguration was on his way down to Jerusalem as he had his eyes set on what he was coming to earth to do. And to die upon that cross in Jerusalem. He had his purpose, and he knew what it was. And during this time, he did go to that Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples got to see Elijah and Moses come down and speak with Jesus while they were praying. And what a miraculous time that would have been. And that was just for the disciples. That wasn't one of those things that the people in Jerusalem would have known about, but this is one of those things that was preparing Jesus for what he was about to do, and preparing his disciples for about what was going to happen as well. And it's just an amazing event as he's leading up to this. And he's headed toward Jerusalem. He has his eyes set on going down to Jerusalem where he knows what's going to happen. He also knows what's going to be happening on Palm Sunday. It's a great and glorious event that's going to happen. So I just pray that we can see that. The religious establishment wasn't quite as excited about Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And his disciples were in fear of that because after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had decided that they were going to try and get rid of Jesus. They were trying to destroy him and trying to kill him. And his disciples knew that that was their plan. And I just think that it was very interesting that Jesus knew all of those things, and that all was in occurrence in Jesus' mind as he was getting ready to head into Jerusalem on that day. The Pharisees needed to get rid of Jesus because he was raising people from the dead. He was taking people away from them. He was telling them about the true God and true worship. And they were afraid of what he was doing. And they wanted to get rid of him. It was one of those things that was very seditious. It was they were seeking to really get rid of him at that time. The people in Jerusalem were getting very excited, though. They knew it was the Passover, and they knew Jesus wasn't going to miss the Passover feast. They knew that he would come, and they were excited because all those miracles that Jesus had been doing in raising Lazarus from the dead, in healing the sick, they had all come out to see him everywhere he would go to heal the sick and the blind and the lepers. The lepers were always hidden outside the city, and Jesus was able to heal them and bring them in. That's one thing that the Jews had never seen. It was written in the book of Leviticus about how to heal a leper and what to do and how to restore them when that happens. That's something that hadn't happened for years and years. And when Jesus healed the lepers, he said, go to the priest and tell them that you might be cleansed. That's one of those things that the priests would have to look up, because it's not one of those things that they had done, because people weren't healed from leprosy. And Jesus was able to do those things. So that's the backdrop to what's about ready to happen. Let's turn to John chapter 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast at the Passover, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, and as it was written, he said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him, and that he had done these things, and that they had been done to him. So the people who were with him, when they called out Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason, all the people went out to meet him, because they heard that he had performed that sign. In verse 12, it talks about the Passover feast. And it's very interesting how all these things line up, because the Passover feast is when they were celebrating the time and when they were celebrating how God had delivered the people of Israel out of the hand of Egypt. And this doesn't go unnoticed to everybody. And I think it shouldn't go unnoticed to us that it happened at the Passover, because the people of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. They were slaves, and God was going to deliver them. He sent Moses to them to deliver them, and he sent out all the plagues. And the last plague was the angel of death that was sent out, and they put the blood over the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over the house of Israel and killed all the firstborn in Egypt and all the animals, the firstborn of the animals even. And God delivered him. At that point, they finally were delivered. And Jesus was being sent for the same kind of a purpose for us. His blood had to be shed for us. And in that preparation, he knew what was going to be happening in Jerusalem. But at this point, you know, people are excited. And why are they excited? Because Jesus, he's a miracle worker. He's the one who can raise people from the dead. He's the one who can heal. He's the one who can save you from your sickness. He's the one who can save us from our sicknesses. They were all excited. They all came out to see him. They knew he was going to be there. They heard he was coming. They heard he was coming down the road. Then they all grabbed those palm branches. They all gathered alongside the road. It was a great parade. It was probably even greater than the parade that they had for the Broncos, where a million people came out to see to see the Broncos. They weren't laying palm branches out for John Elway or Peyton Manning. This was for Jesus. They heard he was coming, and they went out there, and they did it. And they were excited to see Jesus. They were waiting for a Savior to come to save them from Rome. They were waiting for something exciting to happen. They weren't expecting a suffering saint. They weren't expecting somebody to save them from their sins and his blood to be shed. They were looking for somebody to save them from the Romans. They were looking for somebody to set them free from all the taxes they had to pay. So they were excited. They ran out there. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Thus fulfilling prophecy. Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies in the Bible. It is amazing. We should spend more time looking at all the prophecies he fulfilled, because there's only one man in all of earth who's ever been able to do that. And here's another one. Psalms 128, 25, and 26. That the people would do that. They would come out shouting and recognizing who he was. What an amazing day that would have been. And what joy the disciples must have felt. What pride. Hey, this is the guy. This is the man I follow. He called me. He wants me to be his disciple. Man, I might be great. He's going to make me a leader too. Well, they're going to find out what kind of leader they're going to have to be. They're going to have to suffer the same way he did. Verse 13 says, they found Jesus riding on a young donkey. And that, again, is another prophecy fulfilled in Zechariah 9:9 that Roger got to read to us earlier. Behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. There's a couple different ways you can look at that. It's a humble thing to do, because it doesn't seem very prideful to be riding on a donkey. But then again, in those days, who rode on the donkey? The priest rode on donkeys not to get their feet dirty. The rich man, so they wouldn't get their feet dirty. The noblemen, people who were rich, they got to ride. Everybody else had to walk. That's why their sandals were dirty. That's why they had to wash their feet when they came to someone's home, because most people had to walk. So this is, once again, he's showing his kinghood to the people. And the people, I'm sure, didn't misnotice that he came in riding on a donkey. Because he is a king, and he's worthy to be worshipped. There's only one worthy to be worshipped, and that is Jesus himself. And I think this is easy to glance over when you read it. That Palm Sunday is just a joyous day. Everybody came out. There's a lot of things going on behind the scenes. And there's lots of things that don't go unnoticed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees either. Because they would have noticed that that's what he's coming and then saying, that I am the king. I am the one who is to come. And the next verse, it's talking about how his disciples didn't all understand everything at first. You know, but after Jesus was glorified, you know, one of their scribes or somebody else who was with him had written this stuff down, and they remembered all these things that had happened, because this is a whole whirlwind of events that are happening in this coming week. And I'm sure Tony's message next week will be even more powerful with talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Because this whole week is, you know, that's what most of the Gospels are. You know, look at that, you know, over half the Gospel is about the last couple of weeks of Jesus' ministry. And the great things that were done. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a great event. It was bringing in, you know, the king. But boy, how that's going to change in just a couple of days. We don't want our hearts to have to change like that. There's a lot of drama that was going on. The disciples had a lot of things on their mind. They were thinking some of the same things the people in the crowd were thinking. You know, Jesus is, I mean, Peter had called Jesus the Christ. And they didn't know exactly what Jesus was all about yet either. They knew he was love. They knew he was God's son. But they didn't know what was lying ahead. Jesus had told them many times, I'm going to have to suffer and die. But they didn't always remember that. That seemed to go in one ear and out the other. They tend to see the miracles just the way everybody else did. This is miraculous. This is great. You know, we're going to be lifted up. He's going to put money in our pockets. We're going to be rich. They could have thought many different things. And if you look at the life of Judas, he might have been thinking that. You know, being the one who took care of the money for all the disciples. He padded his pockets. He had 30 pieces of silver he got to use later on in the week. He gave it back. Very interesting on how those things work. The people were looking for somebody who could save them from that Roman tyranny. They were looking not for salvation for their sins, but they were looking for someone who could take them away from the things of the world, the taxes they had to pay, the Roman oppression, you know, the beatings, the different things that, you know, they had under Roman rule. And to be ruled by somebody and to have to pay unfair taxes. We're in election season. We might be thinking about that kind of stuff now, too. You know, our Savior has not come to take care of that. He's come to take care of our sins that are in our life. In John 3:16, of course, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was many chapters before in the same book we're reading from. We're reading from John chapter 12. That's in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that blood had to be shed for us. They didn't want to see a Savior who was going to die, and they didn't want to see that blood spilt. They wanted something greater. They wanted somebody who could line their pockets. They wanted somebody who could do something for them. We get that attitude sometimes with God. What can God give to me? That's how we get in our prayers sometimes. God, I need a new car, so can you give me another $10,000 in my bank account this week? Lord, can you take care of some other events so I can buy a bigger house? So I can, you know, we have different things that we like to pray for. Kind of a boss who doesn't keep giving me too much to do. Unreal expectations. You know, there's a lot of things we pray for that God really doesn't. He wants to forgive you from your sin. He wants to give you true love. He wants to be in a relationship with you. What he did when he called his disciples, he said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And the disciples understood this. They weren't the ones who fled away at the end of the week. They all ran and hid together. Yes, they were afraid after Jesus was crucified. But they're the ones who gave up everything to follow him. We in our life, what have we given up to follow him? Or do we just come to see what we can get from God? I think sometimes we need to examine our life. Because a lot of my prayers and a lot of the prayers that I've ever given were asking God for something. God, please take this away. Please take the pain. Lord, please help me. I'm broke. You know, Lord, give me a job. I don't have one. It's not that we don't need those things, but you know, God isn't just a genie in heaven to give us whatever we want. God is our Father in heaven who wants to give us what we need. Not to give us something that will distract us from his love. He wants to give us what we need in our hearts and our minds. Just like his disciples. You know, Peter gave up his fishing career to follow after Jesus. How many people here would be excited if their son or daughter came home from whatever they were doing, either work or school, and came home and said, you know what, I'm going to quit what I'm doing and I'm going to go follow this guy and hear what he has to say. I want to go follow this guy. He has all the answers to the world. I'm going to go follow him. Give up everything. One, we might think they're crazy. Two, we're going to say, no, you have to learn, you have to have money to take care of yourself and all of these other things. But they knew there was something different about Jesus. They knew there was something different about this man. They'd only spent 3 years following him to this point, but they gave up the rest of their lives. And somebody gave up their lives even to the point of death because of Jesus. They knew there was something different. We need to know there's something different about Jesus in our lives. Is there something different? Or is he just someone that we want to hear about on Sunday and just, oh, God's love, and that's all nice, and go back to our jobs and worrying about the things that we need to take care of, that we need to take care of? How about if we lay them at Jesus' feet and ask what he wants us to do? This week I've spent a few days and thinking about, you know, what would God want me to do? What does God want me to do with my life? He said, follow me. Follow me. What does it mean to follow me? Can I just text him or tweet him or put him on Instagram? I don't think we can do those things with Jesus. But what we can do to get in a better relationship with our Lord, to have a relationship with God, one is to open up the Word of God. Because you can see him there. You know, you can learn about him there. To pray, to talk to him. But it takes some time to listen to him in prayer. Do we do that? Or is it just always offering something up and asking God for something? Do we often thank him? Just thank you for being here. Thank you for making me. Thank you for creating me. It's the God of the universe who's created everything, who sent his son. He's the one who's created us. What are we created for? Are we created to work at Walgreens? Are we created to be a Bronco fan? We're created to love God. When you're loving God, when you're spending time with his people, you feel that peace of God. You know something is different. Something is different than the worry and the trouble and the anxieties that we face. That doesn't mean they go away. But who's there with you? Jesus is. He doesn't leave. If you ask him in, you say, I want to be your disciple. Because he's knocking at everybody's heart. You're either his disciple or you can be. He's knocking at your heart. If you want to be his disciple, he's knocking, and there's just two words he's saying. Follow me. Follow me. Is he saying you have to come to Calvary Fellowship and that's where you have to go to church? No. Does he say, I want your money, go put it in the offering box in the back? No. We don't need those things. What Jesus wants is our lives. He doesn't want us just to grab our branches and say, oh God, you're great, and then turn around and go the other way. You know, it reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed when Jesus was talking. You know, he scattered the seed everywhere. It reminds me of the seed that got scattered upon the rock. Right? It reminds me of these people, as he's coming into on Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry. It reminds me so much because he said in the parable, when the seed got scattered upon the rock, it sprouted up and it grew very fine and very fast. But when the storms came, when the rain and the heat came, it shriveled up and it died. It reminds me of the people that day who, on that Sunday, said, oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were excited. They wanted something. But it kind of disappeared, didn't it, a few days later when the trouble came. It didn't take long for the trouble to come, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw to that. They stirred up the people. They paid people to say things, and God had it all planned out this way. Jesus went back into the temple, just like he did at the beginning of his ministry. He went back into the temple just a couple, just the day after he came in to Jerusalem. He saw them changing money and chased the money changers away again. Once again, causing a big stir among the people. This time, they're not as happy as they were when he just came into town. Because once again, he's shaking the establishment. But we want to be his disciples. If you want to be his disciple, it's somebody who wants to follow after him. And how do we follow? It's not necessarily a hard thing, but it's not an easy thing either. Because he's never said that life was going to be perfect. He said, hey, you want to be my disciple? I'll make your life perfect after this. I'm going to give you a house on the hill. You're going to be one of the king's kids. Well, if the king's kid, Jesus Christ, he didn't come to the world to live in a fancy house. He didn't come to drive a fancy car. Those aren't the things he came for. But what he came for is to live with us just as we go through our daily life, the troubles we go with. You know, the man sitting beside the fountain, when the waters get stirred, he could never get down in the water to get healed. Jesus healed him. He met him right where he was in his need. Did that solve all his problems? Did he still have to get money and have to eat and have to find a place to stay? Yeah. He didn't solve all his problems. But what he said is he'd be with you. That's what he promises, is he won't leave. You know, in this society today, so many people don't know about commitment. They don't understand what it is to be committed. One, committed to follow Christ, to get your roots deep into the foundation, just like the seed that falls onto the good soil. It's shallow. Because when the storms come, they tend to run. But we want to be in those times. We want to be in those places where our roots run deep. And to let your roots run deep, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to love God all the time. There's lots of things that come against you. One, I don't have time to get to church. I got something else to do. I got laundry to take care of. I got dust. No, there's dishes in the sink. We can find lots of excuses. Well, I need to take a weekend off. But one weekend turns into 7 and 10, and then we become those people who just show up to church twice a year. I'll come on Easter, and I'll come on Christmas. Because that way I can see what God's love's like, and then I can go and live my life the way I want to. But God says, if you truly want to be my disciple, if you truly want to listen to my call, where I said, follow me. You're going to follow me. You'll follow me into Jerusalem. You'll follow me into Palm Sunday, into a glorious and triumphant day. But you'll follow me into day when they nail me to a cross, when the times get tough, when somebody in your family gets sick, when you ask God to heal them and maybe they don't get healed. Does that mean God doesn't love them? Maybe he loves them more to take them home. You know, God's will is God's will. And we need to be looking to see what God's will is. We need to serve him and follow him. Palm Sunday shouldn't be just a momentary event where we're happy for a moment and then let it fall away. We need to be on that good soil. We want to grow in relationship with God. We need to make him the king of our life. We need to let him be the savior of the world. And it starts with being the savior of our own soul. But do we mean it, to let him be the savior and Lord of our own life? And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, and we see all the things that he's done for us, and how excited the people were on that Palm Sunday, you know, in John chapter 12, 12 through 16 there that we read, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, riding on a colt and on a donkey, and they're laying their clothes down, and how excited they are. We could get that excited about God today, because his love is greater than that also. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is in heaven today, preparing a place for us so that we can be there with him. Are we ready for him to come back? Are we ready to grab those palm branches and invite him back to come take us into heaven with him today? I am. I'm getting very excited about that moment. And the older I get, the more I know that moment is coming closer and closer. Yeah, the world might be evil, but it's been evil before. Because it said, just like in the days of Noah, is going to be when he comes back. In the days of Noah, God came to destroy the earth. When he comes back, he's coming to take us home. He's not going to allow sin to run rampant anymore. Sin ravages our world. There's destruction everywhere. Sometimes we can look even at our own political system. You know, what's going to happen in this election? Well, you know, it's just preparing for the end. You know, there's never been a time when we can look and say, things are getting great and they're just only getting better. Right now we're looking for a time that is going to be better. Because God said there is. The first time is when we ask him to come into our heart. When he says, follow me, and we follow him. That's that first moment when we have that peace and love. But it says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's with us. Like in Psalms 23, he doesn't leave us alone. From that moment again, he said he won't leave us or forsake us. Satan and sin have no more power over us when that happens. The Lord is going to call us home, and we want to be there. That's the first time. The second is when he comes back to take us home. And we look forward to that place and that time. And it's coming. The resurrection day is just coming. It's around the corner. But it's going to take this long, hard week to get there. This long, hard week that Jesus is going to go through. It starts with a joyous moment, a happy moment. But let's not be like those people who were there just for a moment. Let's be like his disciples who decided when Jesus said, follow me, they did. Let's be like that. Let's be ready for that place in heaven that he's creating for us. Let's be ready for it, and let's see who we can bring along with us. Let them know about God's love. How can we share love with one another? We got people in our family who need love. You walk in the house from work. Do we share love, or do we go straight and turn the TV on? Right? Or do you walk straight in the house right past your spouse or right past your children and go right into your room and you start doing something else? How long do we miss that? There's lots of opportunities we have to love one another. Jesus said there was two great commands. to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. We've talked about that tonight, some of the things we can do. Read the Word. We can pray. But the other is to put it into practice, right? To share that love that He's given us. How many times do you pass somebody on the street? How many times do you see a co-worker who's having a hard time at work, and instead of talking to them, you avoid them? You go the other way. You see their tears and you go, I don't want to get involved. The Lord says, I'm a God who cares. When He puts it on your heart, you need to hear that calling. When He says, follow me, you need to listen and follow. When He says, talk to that person, talk to them. Love them. Put your arm around them. We don't know how many more days are left. God doesn't guarantee the days we have in this room. What He guarantees is His love is going to be with us for every moment that we're there. There's those people that we see on the side of the road that we say, I can't give money to that person. They're just going to go buy booze. When Jesus walked by and saw somebody who was sick, did He go, well, if I heal them, all they're going to do is go out and sin? That's not what He said. He gave compassion to them. He healed them anyway. When He healed and when He saved, when He talked to that adulterous woman, it was go and sin no more. But He had compassion on her. And overall, that saved her life, because she was going to be stoned by those people there, because that's what you did. But He said, those who are without sin, cast that first stone. He shared love. And we can share love. Should we be judgmental and saying, I can't share because that might lead someplace wrong? He said, give. Don't matter. He said, you love. That's all I've told you to do. I didn't tell you to judge the person, what they're going to do. Now, you can use some wisdom if you have the opportunity, and you can say, hey, you're asking for food. I'll take you out to lunch and I'll tell you about my Jesus. That's why I'm sharing this meal with you. I'm happy to give. You know, a neighbor, you know, a coworker at work, you know, maybe their spouse has left. Maybe they've had a death in the family. Let's put meat to the action of our walk with Jesus. Put your arm around him and say, invite him over to the house. Have him have dinner with you. You can share your Jesus with them. We can share our Jesus. The one who loved us enough to die upon that cross. We can do that. But it just takes somebody to listen to the voice of God. The voice of God says, follow me. He's called us all to be His disciples. And His voice calls and says, follow me. Or you can follow your own way. Because we'll all have to answer for it in the end. There's no two ways about that. But you can listen now or listen later. But I'm getting excited. Because the same God who came in that triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is the same God who's going to come back and take us into heaven. He's going to come back and call us home. And He's creating a place where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness. And I'll be ready to grab that palm branch. I want to be the first one when He comes back. I want to be able to be witness. I want to be there. I want to be in that number. But you know what? I'm going to also fall down and worship Him, because I know He's the only one who's worthy to do that. So when I lay that palm branch down, I'm going to be on my knees as well. But He's the one who's going to lift me up. He's the one who lifts us up today. Thank you for letting me say these words this evening. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I thank Pastor Tony. I thank you guys for being here. And to close this up in prayer, I just want to have us all be aware that God is great, that God is good. He's coming back. That He came once in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's coming back in a triumphal entry to take us all back into heaven. And let's be ready for that. If you want to give your life to the Lord today, if you're hearing the call from God that's saying, follow me, or you want to pray with somebody about that, or you've been living your own life and you want to say, I want to follow God. I want to be His disciple. I commit today to do that. I pray that you'll see me after the service, or Pastor Randy will all be available for that. But all of us need to follow hard after God. Dear Lord, we thank you today for the love you have given to us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you for the people who were able to come this evening and listen. I pray for your spirit that is here moving around among us. And I thank you for us being able to worship your name and to praise you for all the things that you do. Lord, I thank you for a great body and fellowship of believers that we have here that support one another and love one another. And we have opportunities to minister with each other. I pray that you continue to help us to minister to those around us where we work, where we live, and where we play, and in our homes with our wives and our husbands and our daughters and our sons. I pray that we would follow after Jesus, because He's called us. He calls us and says, follow me. He wants us to be His disciples. There's no greater purpose on this earth than to follow after God. Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that today. And I pray that you would help us all to be more like you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.